Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in the book of Micah here again this morning. And we're going to be looking at Micah chapter number 2. And if you're just joining with us, we started looking at the book of Micah a couple weeks ago and just started working our way through it here. We'll probably be here in Micah probably till about the end of December, just walking through the message here of Micah. And I hope you're still reading through the book every single week. There's only 7 chapters, should only take you about 15 minutes to read through the book each week. And I also encourage you to start memorizing Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, because that's really kind of like the key that opens up this book for us, because it reminds us of who God is and what He is doing and what He will do. And it's just a really good encouragement to us. One of the things that I mentioned about that through the book of Micah, there's 3 messages. The book can be divided up that way. And each message is a message of judgment, and then it's followed by a message of hope. And the breakdown of that, just if you want to know again, the first message of judgment and hope is found in Micah chapter 1, verses 2, all the way through Micah 2, verse number 13. Then the second message is Micah chapter 3, all the way through Micah 5, verse 15. And then the third message is Micah chapter 6, all the way through chapter 7, verse 20. And last week, we began looking at that first message, and it's a message of judgment, okay? God is pronouncing judgment upon His own people. The kingdom of Israel at this time has been divided. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And the kingdom here that Micah is bringing judgment upon is the kingdom of Samaria. And judgment is coming. I mean, it is on the horizon. It's probably just a few years out, but in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire is going to come in, and they are going to obliterate the kingdom there. If you remember, I told you last week about Samaria. It had elevated itself. They kind of said, you know, we don't want to be in Jerusalem. We're going to make our own kingdom over here in Samaria. And remember the picture, God is coming. He's coming as a judge. And what is He doing? He's trampling with His feet, right? He's trampling it all down, which is also pretty cool because later on in Micah 7, it even tells us, right, He says He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, right? And that's kind of the same thing. You know, you're just stomping them out. So we have this here, this message that Micah brings. And we started looking at that first message of judgment. And if you can recall, remember, Micah calls all the earth into God's courtroom. It's like this courtroom setting. And he calls all the earth into his courtroom, and he begins pronouncing judgment upon his people, and he says it's because of the sins of Judah, right? The things that they've been doing, the false idols that they had brought into the country, how they've been worshiping them, and he brings this message of judgment. Well, we're going to continue on in that message of judgment here in chapter 2. The hope doesn't come until verses 12 and 13. Now, there is so much there in verses 12 and 13. We're not going to get that there today because there is so much there about hope and how it ties into latter times and the end times of when Jesus Christ comes back. And I really want us to savor that and to put a lot of attention there. So today we're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 in chapter number 2. And again, this is continuing on in that message of judgment. Now I will say that the things that we're going to talk about today are going to be very pointed. And if you remember, I said that the judgment of God begins where? In the house of the Lord. And it's so important that we as believers in Christ, that we're taking these things to heart, because the things that he's going to talk about is very pointed. And even as me, as an elder, right, this is calling me out as well. And so it's very important that we as believers take these things to heart and we listen to what God is saying. And so Micah here, he's bringing judgment. He's calling out the sins of the people and what they are guilty of. And so we're going to see that. So in verses 1 through and 5, Micah is going to deal with covetousness, and primarily the covetousness of the rulers. These were the guys that were in charge of things in the city. These were the guys that were supposed to be taking care of you, but instead what they were doing is they were greedy and they were covetous and they were causing problems in the land. Then Micah's going to shift that, and he's going to start pointing the finger at the preachers. And he's going to say, these spiritual leaders that you have, they have been causing problems as well. And he does that verses 6 through 11. And so he points the finger at those that were in power, and he also points the finger to those that were the prophets during that time. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. The Lord knows what's going on and is planning out his justice. The Lord knows what is going on, and he is planning out his justice. It's interesting to think about that I think many of us, and even the world that we live in, goes on living as if the justice of God does not exist. That there's never going to be an account, there's never anything that's going to come into reckoning, that we're just going to go on and living like nothing is ever going to happen. But God says it, it's very clear. He says, I know what's going on, and I'm planning out my justice. And we'll see this as this unfolds here as we work our way through this chapter here this morning. So let's look at the first thing, the greedy rulers. Let's begin looking at verses 1 through 5. Now, if you remember, I had said that Micah really deals with the injustice that's going on during that time. And it's not the injustice that we hear so much about today. I mean, this is true injustice that was happening in this country, in the nation of Israel. And Micah is going to address this true injustice. And Micah is going to get very specific here again. Okay? And if you remember chapter 1, right, it's pretty general, right? He's saying, okay, the sins of the nation here. But now he's going to move and he's going to start pointing his finger at things very specific here. He had spoken to about the transgression and the sins of Israel and Judah, but now he's going to expand that a little bit more, and he's going to get very pointed. They had set up false idol worship, but you know what's interesting is sin always has its way of expressing itself and almost in a way of expanding itself when we don't give any regard to God. And that's exactly what happens here to these people during this time. They had disregarded God, they disregarded his word, and so in doing so now, it had expanded all in throughout the whole nation and how they were behaving and how they were acting. And sin always does that. It always moves into how we act. So now Micah calls out the sin that is oppressing God's people. Look at verse number 1. He says, it is a sin of wickedness. He says, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. Now, what is this sin that Micah is pointing out? Well, Micah tells us a good deal about it. In verse 2, he spells it out for us. He says, they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. And so what Micah says is that the greedy rich were basically grabbing land and property to build up their own wealth. They were devising and scheming plans upon their beds in how they could scheme, how they could figure, how that they could seize other people's property and take it for their own. That's what these people were doing. You might think, well, why is this so bad? Well, why does Micah choose to single this out? Well, check out verse number 2. Notice he mentions that these greedy rulers press man and his inheritance. They're going after man, and they're going after his inheritance. This was harmful because it threatened the very makeup of the society of God during that time. Land in Micah's day was more than just a source of wealth. It was the inheritance of a family. We see a good illustration of this in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. If you can recall, remember Naboth? He owned a vineyard. And Naboth's vineyard was really close to King Ahab, his land, his property there. Now, King Ahab was a very wicked, wicked king. And he wanted Naboth's vineyard. In fact, he went over to Naboth and said, "Hey, sell me your land." And Naboth's like, "I can't do that." He says, "This land has been, I've inherited this land. This is part of my father's land. I've inherited this. This belongs to me. I cannot sell it." And so what does Naboth do? "He won't give me the land." Right? He goes back home. He cries on the bed. Here comes his wife, Jezebel. Right? She's wicked. She's evil. And she says, "Oh, he won't give you his land? Well, I'll just take care of that then." And what does she do? She schemes and she plans. She gets two false witnesses to come up against Naboth to say that he blasphemed God. And what do they do to Naboth? They take him out of the city and they stone him to death, and Ahab seizes his land. God knew about it all. He knew of the wickedness. He knew of things that were happening. And so see, all of this stuff goes all the way back to when Israel came into the promised land. God gave them that promised land. They didn't work for it. God gave it to them as an inheritance. He says, "I'm giving you this land for you." And so that land was not to be sold. That land was not to be taken from them. They were not to sell it. He says, "It belongs to you. It's an inheritance." And God had purchased it by his great and mighty acts. It was not by the might of Israel that they came upon this land. It was through God's miraculous and mighty works. And what happened was the land was given by lot to the families as an inheritance to secure their place in the community. And so for here, for these people, these wicked rulers to be seizing the land from other people, they were going against what God had said. God says they were supposed to be them for a source of income, that they were to be a part of the people of God. And without their land, they would lose their independence. They would actually lose their identity as part of the people of God. In Leviticus 25, Moses gives all the specifics about what God says about the land. Let me give you a few of the important details that God says about this. He says, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. It belongs to God." He says, "You are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case of a man has no kinsman, but so he recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, he then shall calculate the year since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee, every 50th year. But at the Jubilee, it shall revert that he may return to his property." And so God put stipulations, God put things in place so that if a person had land and they had to sell it, that they could get it back. They could buy it back. But if they were so poor that they couldn't get it back, God says, "Well, if you have somebody who's a kinsman redeemer, someone who belongs part of your family, they could purchase the land for you and get it back." But then if you don't have anybody, God says, on the 50th year, guess what? You get the land back free of charge. This was God's stipulation. This is the way he's put all these things together. And what these rulers were doing there, God's people in Israel, what they were doing is they were scheming and they were planning and thinking about, how can I get this land from these people just to benefit me? And they were giving no regard to what God said in his word. And so this was God's way of keeping checks and balances on the nation of Israel. And they said, "We're not going to do it. We're going to plan and we're going to scheme. And so in other words, what these people were doing, they were committing theft against the individual and they were committing theft against God. And this was true injustice. More than that, notice that these greedy rulers didn't just do this by accident. Notice what it says. It was premeditated. They knew exactly what they were doing, and they knew exactly what the consequences of their actions would be. Notice how Micah describes it here in verse 1. He describes it as them devising wickedness. That is, scheming to come up with a plan to hurt others. They were devising wickedness. You know, we live in a world today that there are wicked people who are devising and scheming wickedness. That's all they're doing. They're thinking of ways of how to hurt other people. Thinking of ways how that they can advance themselves. Thinking of ways how that they can take from others so that that way they can build up their own. And so this is going on. And so they're devising and scheming to come up with a plan. They were lying in their beds at night, he says here, scheming how they could get richer, and they didn't care at all who they were going to hurt. Then they got up and they did it. Why? Because notice what Micah says. It says they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, they could do it because they could. They were very powerful people, and they could do it. They said, I don't care what I'm going to do. I'm going to devise. I'm going to scheme in order to hurt other people. And I can do it because look how powerful and rich I really am. And he says, I'm going to do this. Now notice what Micah says. It says it was in the power of their hands. They knew that they were able to do it. They gave no thought to how it would hurt others. And did you know that sin is most offensive when it comes from a disregard of God and his word? It's so true. The only consideration we give to sin is whether or not we can get away with it. And that's what these people were doing. Can I get away with it? Can I plan and scheme? Can I do things in such a way that I can get away with it? And there was no there was no regard for God. There was no regard for his word. Micah shows that if we are not restrained by God, we will not be restrained or stopped by people. Now, what was motivating all of this? It's so simple, but yet it's so deadly. Look at verse number 2. He says here, they covet. They covet. What does it mean to covet? To covet simply means to be a slave to your possessions and greed. You always want more. You can never have enough. Coveting is a very dangerous sin. Coveting is one of those sins that we can hide very, very well. For those children that are in here, you know, you might be thinking, well, you know, coveting, what is that, right? It's wanting what somebody else has. It's you might see your friend with the toy that you really like, and boy, I wish I had that toy, right? It's going to school and seeing when I was in school, we had the sneakers that had the little basketball thing and you'd pump them up, you know, right? And it was going to school and saying, man, I really want those. I want those, right? And then your mom buys you the knockoff pair that really don't do anything, right? Okay. So that's the coveting, right? It's wanting, it's desiring, and we can hide that so well. Society even encourages coveting. You might even say, if there was a poll, what is society's most favorite sin? It's coveting. Did you ever hear this? Advertising. We watch all the commercials. Hey, is your dishwasher liquid not clean? Boy, if you just get this dishwasher liquid, it'd make it much better. Hey, are you not happy with this car? If you buy this car, it's going to make your life's going to be so much easier. Hey, is your phone not really doing too good? If you get this phone, it's going to be better, right? It's always wanting more. We were just reading in Timothy last night, and Paul basically tells Timothy, he says, if we have food and we have clothing, Let us be content. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. You never saw a hearse hauling a U-Haul trailer, right? We're going to take nothing out of this world. And so coveting, right, it's a very deadly sin. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? We should not covet anything that belongs to our neighbor, right? Don't covet. And so here, these people, they are coveting. And so God sees all of this. He's watching all of this. Now watch this. Notice this. This is so amazing. These coveters are devising wickedness, but God is devising justice upon them. Stop and think about this. I mean, notice this in the text. It's remarkable. Because when we sin, we act, whether consciously or unconsciously, as if God doesn't know what's going on, as if somehow he doesn't see in our sinning. But Micah here specifically says this. He tells us that God sees into their bedrooms, he hears their very thoughts, and he knows their plans. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster." Now, would it amaze you to know that the word devising there and the word devising wickedness, same word? So as they are devising wickedness, God himself is seeing what they're doing, and he himself is devising disaster for them. See, that's God executing his true justice upon the injustice of others. And so as they are scheming and planning, God is also scheming against them. He says these greedy rulers are devising wickedness, and God also is devising disaster. And so just as they're painstaking in thought and planning their schemes, God is deliberate in working out his plans for them as well. Notice a couple things here about God's justice. Number one, Micah tells us that his justice is sure. You can't get out of it. Because notice what he says. He says, it's a disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. Verse number 3. He says, behold, against this family, I'm devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. What does that mean? The picture here we're to have in our minds is that of an animal or some type of livestock that has had its neck brought in and it can't get out. It's not getting out. And the Lord says, I am devising disaster for you that you will not be able to get out of. He says, I'm going to bring it upon you. They're trapped. It's inevitable. Secondly, this justice is also humiliating because if there's anything the greedy like almost as much as wealth, it's respect. As a matter of fact, often that's the reason they pile up wealth. You ever read these things? Who's the top billionaire in the world? These guys are competing for each other. Oh, now I'm number one. Oh, now I'm number one. Oh, look at this. A little bit, right? They're wanting respect for how much money that they have. And so here, the Lord tells them here, he says there's going to bring humiliation upon them, and God will make sure that this happens. Because notice what Micah says here in verse number 3. He says they're not going to be able to walk around arrogantly or haughtily anymore. Verse number 3, he says, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. You see, this is poetic justice that God is bringing on these people who are devising and scheming and stealing land because of their covetousness from others. And he says, I'm going to bring this humiliation upon them. I'm going to send a people and they're going to do the very same thing to you. And that's exactly what God does. In 722 BC, he brings in the Assyrian Empire to bring humiliation to these people. And you had these rich and oppressive rulers oppressing the poor. And these poor people, what are they doing? They're calling out to God. God, do you deliver us, save us from these oppressive people. And God answers their prayer by sending a bigger, badder person in the form of the Assyrian Empire to come down and take their stuff away. Actually, what will happen is in that day, what look at verse number 4 says. It says, they shall take up a taunt song against you. Now, what does that mean? People will act sarcastically towards you, he says, and you won't like it at all. Picture that. If you were supposedly some upstanding individual in the Israelite time during that time, and you had wealth, and you were planning, and you were scheming, and you were stealing people's stuff, God says, I'm going to bring in people that are going to act sarcastically towards you. They are going to humiliate you, and they're actually going to sing songs about you. And when I was growing up in grade school and middle school, my last name is Bird. Now think of all the words that rhyme with bird. Birdie, birdie in the sky. Why'd you do that in my eye? Right? You know how mercilessly like teased I was in school, right? Because of my last name? Well, God says, I'm going to do this to you. He says, I'm going to have these songs sung about you. And it's going to be very humiliating. Notice lastly that God's justice is appropriate. Look at the rest of verses 4 and 5 here. He says they'll take up that taunt song against them. It says, and you will moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me to an apostate. He allots our fields. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And so what happens? They will have their property taken from them. And it's not given to any other Israelites. The Assyrian army takes it captive. And they take it. It's given to apostates, to people outside of the people of God, to the Assyrians. Can you imagine their shock? Why is God taking my property away from me? Who is he giving it to? People who don't deserve it. And all the while they don't deserve it, they've been doing this all along to the same, to their own people as well. And God says, enough of this. He says, I'm pointing the finger at these greedy rulers in what they are doing. And so God is using Micah to point out the problem of these greedy rulers. Let's look at the second thing here that Micah points the finger at. The godless prophets. So not only does the problem include these greedy rulers here, but also the godless prophets. Micah here is addressing the preachers of the day. He was addressing the shepherds. He was addressing the people that were supposed to be taking care of the people of God. These prophets were the pastors of that day. These preachers were corrupt. God will also bring judgment on them, he says. I want you to notice two things about these godless prophets. Number one, what they preached. Look at verse number 6. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Right? These false prophets in Judah were not calling the people to repentance, but rather told the people what they wanted to hear. And so here's Micah bringing judgment and saying, God is going to do this. Here's all these godless preachers around during that day. They're saying, don't say that. Don't say that, Micah. Come on. Don't say that. We want to hear nice things. We want to hear things that are going to make us feel good, things that are going to make us happy, right? Don't do that, Micah. In fact, if you've been reading, keeping up with your Bible reading in Jeremiah, that happened to Jeremiah, didn't it? Here's Jeremiah, he goes and he proclaims, he prophesies. And what does the king do? Jeremiah, I'm going to put you in stocks. Puts him in stocks and he beats Jeremiah because he told them the truth. They didn't want to hear it. And so these godless prophets, they're saying, do not preach. We don't want to hear that. They rejected the message of Micah's judgment of what God was going to do. And these godless prophets said, do not preach. Don't prophesy. Don't say those things. Don't say that disgrace is going to overtake us. Don't say that. Rather say disgrace will not overtake us. Don't tell us that God's going to take away our land. Right? Don't say that, Micah. Don't do that. And so these godless prophets wanted to give the people promises of prosperity. The people wanted to hear good things, things that would make them feel good. It's the same today, even in our own nation. These godless prophets told the Lord's prophets to stop their impassioned rhetoric of judgment. Do not preach. Stop telling people that the Lord would humiliate his people. You see, the sin of the greedy rulers would bring disaster on the land. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is that these false prophets are trying to curtail the message of Micah, who was a true prophet. They're trying to tell Micah, don't preach such things. They're trying to tell the people, don't listen to him because God wants you to have your best life now. You see, all false prophets, whether it be from the Old Testament, whether it be found in the New Testament, or whether it even be found in our day today, are false prophets because they distort the truth of God's word. They never teach about sin. They never teach about repentance. They never teach about belief and trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So how can we tell if we are hearing a false teaching? How can you always know if you're hearing a false teaching when the focus is taken off Christ and it's put on self? You will know that you're hearing false teaching when the focus is taken off Jesus and it's put on yourself and you are elevated and Christ is not. That's false teaching. That's why their messages are so popular. That's why their books sell, by giving people what they want to listen to. These godless prophets gain power, money, and resources with their messages. And this is the driving force for what they are doing. It's all about gaining more. More popularity, more money, more this, more that. And it's what drives what they say, because people like to hear it. And that's what they were concerned with in Micah's day. That's what they're concerned with today. Did you know that America is the biggest exporter of the prosperity gospel? With all of the nonsense that goes on today in so-called churches and all these so-called preachers and so-called evangelists, America is the largest exporter of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is basically the belief that God wants you to be healthy, happy, and wealthy. God does everything for you. He's there to serve your interest. In the old days, it was sow a little seed money, right? Give your seed money and God's going to bless you, right? The blessing's just going to come down and come down and come down. Well, a lot of that's been repackaged today. And the message now is all focusing on the elevation of self-image. It's all about you. For example, in his book, Become a Better You, Joel Osteen writes this, quote, back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid. And so he's referring to the story of the fall of Adam and Eve there in the book of Genesis. And so in the cool of the day, he says, God came to them and said, Adam, Eve, where are you? They said, God, we are hiding because we were naked. He notes, I love the way God answered them. He said, Adam, who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that something was wrong with you? God immediately knew that the enemy had been talking to them. God is saying to you today, who told you that you don't have what it takes to succeed? Who told you that the best grades you could make were C's in school rather than A's? Who told you that you're not attractive enough? Who told you that your marriage is not going to last? Who told you something was wrong with you? Those are lies from the enemy. You need to reject those ideas and discover what God says about you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the point of Genesis chapter number 3? Nope. The point of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall is all about what God and how he judges sin. It's not about our self-image. It's not about ourself. It's not about man's personal success and positive self-image, something that God is concerned about with. No. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his commentary on man's fall, notes this. He said, this sin that is the sin of Adam and Eve brought death, that is spiritual and physical death, to the human race. Death always means separation in the Bible. Immediately, Adam and Eve experienced spiritual separation. Then immediately, they began to experience the decaying process in their bodies, which ultimately resulted in physical death. Meaning that when Adam and Eve sinned, God unplugged them, that they experienced immediately spiritual death, and physical death would later follow. You see, that's the true meaning of that story of Adam and Eve and the fall. And our Lord Jesus Christ has provided a way of salvation so that we could escape the penalty of death and sin. It's not about our self-image. It's not about us feeling good, right? But see, what these preachers do is they distort God's truth. They take God's truth and they distort it to make you feel good, to make you feel happy. See, that's false teaching. And God says, I'm going to judge these false and godless prophets. And so here we hear in Micah here, these false godless prophets here are concerned about elevating their self-image. They're concerned about elevating everybody else around them. Don't say that, Micah. Don't say that. Come on. Come on, Micah. Come on, let's be nice here, right? Micah, come on. Don't tell us that disgrace is going to overtake us. Don't tell us that, Micah. And so they don't care about that. Secondly, not only what they preach, but notice how these false, godless prophets participated here. Notice what it says here. They also participated in robbing the people. They participated with the oppressors in robbing them. Micah notes this in verse number 7. He says, should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Verse 8, he tells them that they rise up against me like an enemy. He says, you steal the shirts right off the backs of those who trusted you. He says, but lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from the house, from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. And so Micah says, you're not even telling them the truth, but what you're doing is you're just waiting for them to come by, and it's like, oh, well, I'm going to tell you something good, and you take the robe right off of them. He says, you're participating in this. Verse 9, he says, you have evicted women from their pleasant homes and forever stripped their children of all that God would give them. He says, the women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children you take away my splendor forever. Verse 10, he tells them, get out, right? Up, be gone. This is no longer your land and home, for you have filled it with sin and ruined it completely. He says it'll be destroyed with a grievous destruction. And so these godless prophets were not telling people the truth. They were depriving the people of God, depriving them of the truth. They were giving people pleasant messages of peace and not destruction. Micah was telling them the truth that these godless prophets were not going to have any of it. He says, I'm done with it. And so they treated Micah as an enemy of God. These godless prophets were opening the way for captivity to come in by not warning the people to turn back to the Lord. And notice what it says here in verse number 11. He puts this exclamation point on this. He says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lie, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. This is Micah kind of mocking them in a way. And he's saying, this is what you guys want. You want somebody to come up here and tell you wind and tell you lies, to tell you of drink and to everything's going to be great, everything's going to be wonderful. And he says, that's the kind of preacher that you really do want. Paul even warns Timothy about this in his last will and testament that he writes in Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:3, he notes, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Jesus warns us in the last days that there will arise many, not some, many false prophets that will come in his name. These prophets will even have signs and wonders. So this is something that we need to know, how to spot the fakes and the phonies. How can we know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? I mean, if a false prophet and false prophecies are things we need to watch out for, don't you think it would be good for us to know how to spot the real from the fake? Well, biblically, there's a few different ways and tests that Scripture tells us in ways that we can know this. First, whenever a prophet spoke for God, his prophecy or prediction must completely be accurate 100% of the time. It's not vague. It's not, well, maybe, kind of, sort of, right? I just saw this interesting thing that there was going to be some large prophecy conference somewhere, and they were sending out this, it was a ministry, and they were sending out this thing, and they were like, oh, you know, we're all this big prophecy conference or whatever. And they sent out a thing, due to unforeseen circumstances caused by the Typhoon Christie, we are going to be canceling the prophecy conference. Wait a minute. Didn't you see that one coming? I mean, you're supposed to know that, right? Okay. So these are the types of things, right? And sometimes these people that have these prophecies, right? They're very vague. They're not very accurate. They're kind of, well, sort of, kind of, a little bit, right? A little bit, right? They're not accurate. I mean, Micah was very accurate. Destruction's coming. God's going to strip away your land. It did happen, right? 722 BC. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 18, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Now you might be thinking, okay, well, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? I think that's a legitimate question. This is God's answer. He continues, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." So one of the things, one of the tests then for determining a real or true prophet is whatever they prophesied, when they got up and said things like, "God told me to tell you, you need to do this," right? And then, you know, fill in the blank to whatever that is. If it doesn't happen, if it doesn't come to fruition, they're to be viewed as a false prophet. And I am amazed at how many Christians get sucked into this stuff because they watch something on YouTube, they watch something on TikTok, they watch whatever, right? Everybody's got a pulpit these days. They watch this stuff, and it doesn't happen, and they continue watching the individual. They are false prophets. Stop listening to that stuff. It's not happening. Secondly, whenever a prophet spoke, whatever they speak must not contradict previous revelation or encourage sinful acts. Over in Deuteronomy 13, Moses writes this, beginning in verse 1, "If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning that which he spoke to you, say, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them.' You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams." So what he's saying here is this. Let's just say someone pops up, you know, because even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Okay? So this guy pops up, and he says something, and it happens. It happens, right? I've seen some of these people on YouTube. They say all kinds of weird stuff, and it happens. But they say other things that contradict Scripture. They are a false prophet. Don't run after them. Don't continue listening to them. And so it's very important to spot those things. And so what we see here is there are ways in which we determine and verify or validate that a prophet indeed is false. In fact, Moses goes on to say that if this happens, if these false prophets are doing this thing, he says, you need to go outside and hold a rock concert in their favor. Okay? It's a stoning, right? Stoning them, killing them, right? And I'll tell you, if we still did that today, there would probably be a lot less false prophets that we have today if people held these people accountable to that. Okay? So it's very important here. And so God says, I know about all of this stuff. I know what is taking place. I know what is happening. And so let's bring this all home here. Okay? Micah brings us a message that at first, you know, I think we don't want to hear. Right? Because I think we all deal with covetousness. We all struggle with that. You know, God gives us so much, and yet we are so unhappy, so unthankful for the things that we have. And so we're always wanting more. And so we need to guard against that sin of covetousness. But also, I think it's important that we need to understand that not to run after things not to run after people that just want to tell us the things that we want to hear, right? I pray that me and even the other elders here in this church, Alan and Jeff, that I pray that we will tell the truth from the Word of God and tell you the truth, right? That we would speak truth, even the things that aren't pleasant to hear, right? I mean, I don't like doing that. I tell you, I don't like doing that, right? But it's what we are commanded to do. And so may we not run after teachers just telling us what we want to hear and all of that. And so God knows exactly what's going on. God knows that there are people, wicked people in this world that are scheming, that are doing true injustice to people. And God knows that there are people that are telling people lies, right? In the end, they're going to say, watch out for people that are going to say, peace and security, right? He says, don't run after that because sudden destruction is going to come, right? And so we got to make sure that we're understanding what God says in His Word. So let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.